Good morning.
Good morning.
Our scripture reading today is Jonah 3, 1 through 10. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 more days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Humans and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Who did swallow Jojo Jonah? Who did swallow Jojo Jonah? Whale did swallow Jojo Jonah? Whale did swallow Jonah down?
Okay. All right. Thanks. I should have warned you maybe before I started singing that, because what happened was I started singing it on Monday when I was working for the sermon, and I haven't been able to get it out of my head ever since. So if you find yourself down at the Giant Eagle singing that song, it could happen. That song is called "The Whale Swallowed Jonah," and it's from the We Sing Bible Songs collection, and I heard it first when I was 16, and I was helping at a vacation Bible school. And for a long time, that was pretty much all I knew about Jonah. This is a short book in the Hebrew Scriptures, and most scholars believe it's a fictional story, a satirical book. And they say that because of its form. It's very different from the other minor prophets, and also the author's use of wild exaggeration, a lot like the book of Job. It's a beautiful piece. It's quite funny, too, and if you haven't read it all together in a long time, I encourage you to read it this afternoon. It's just 4 chapters long. And even though it's only 4 chapters long, there is enough meaning in this little book for months of Sundays. So maybe we could just take a minute and recap what's happened when we get up to this point here, because we're coming in at chapter 3. And you might remember that God calls Jonah to prophesy to the city of Nineveh. And God tells him to do that because there is serious wickedness in Nineveh. And God doesn't need to tell Jonah that. Everybody knows about Nineveh. Think about New Orleans during Mardi Gras, plus Fort Lauderdale during spring break, plus Las Vegas every day. And you're still going to not even get close to the wickedness of Nineveh. Jonah knew that. And there was no way he was going to go there and share God's message. Not with those people. They didn't deserve it. No matter what God says. So Jonah runs away. He leaves the city. He hops a ship. Tries to get away from God. God's not having it. God stirs up a violent storm, nearly sinks the ship, and the sailors come to him and they say, "What is going on?" And Jonah says, "You know what? It's me God is after." And still, Jonah would rather die than do what God has asked him to do. And he says, just throw me overboard and I'll go, and I'm sure God will calm the seas. It's not you. So Jonah would rather die than go to Nineveh. And he doesn't want to take the sailors with him. So, okay, they toss Jonah over. The storm calms. The sailors come to know the goodness of Jonah's God, and all is well for them. And as for Jonah, he falls into the sea. He's fully expecting to die, but God sends a whale, a big fish, and Jonah spends 3 days in the belly of the whale, sulking, still mad at God, before he finally cries out and thanks God for sparing his life. And we picked up the story right here, right after God has caused the whale to vomit Jonah out, and he's lying on the beach in whale vomit, and God speaks to Jonah a second time. He tells him to go to Nineveh, that great city, and share with them the message that I'm going to give you. And the author really wants to make sure that we know that even though Jonah has agreed this time, Jonah is not happy. Because we read, and in the Hebrew it's just five words. Jonah just goes into the city and he gives a five-word sermon. In English it says this: 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And guess what? The people of Nineveh repent. These wicked, depraved people repent. And again, it's very funny that the description of the repentance is part of the humor, part of the hyperbole of the book. The author wants them to know that they are really sorry. The sackcloth, the ashes, which wasn't even part of their culture. They were Assyrians. Nineveh would become the head, the capital city of Assyria. They fast. And that's before the king finds out. When the king finds out, he takes off his clothes, he covers himself in ashes, and declares that no one, not even the animals of Nineveh, are to taste anything, not even water. These barbaric, ungodly people turn their lives around. And in the fourth chapter, if we read on, we see that, does this make Jonah happy? Oh no. Jonah is really mad at God about that. He says to God, I knew it. I knew that you were slow to anger. You, God, you forgave them. I knew it. That's why I didn't want to go. You forgave those beasts. They don't deserve it. See, this is why I didn't want to go in the first place. Makes you think, what kind of a guy is Jonah? What a jerk. Who does he think he is? I mean, at first he runs away from God's call, and then he gives a half-hearted message to Nineveh, probably one of the worst sermons ever. And now, when God spares the lives of all of the people of the city who've repented, he's angry at God because God was merciful and kind? He thinks he's better than the citizens of Nineveh? He sits in total judgment of them. I am really glad that I'm not like Jonah. Aren't you glad that you're not like Jonah? I mean, why wouldn't Jonah want to share God's love with everybody? Did he think that God's love was just for him or just for the people of Israel? As if his people have some kind of God only belongs to us contract. Right? Ridiculous. Yeah, I am so glad I'm not like him at all. So glad. And that's, you know, that's kind of what I was thinking. I'm a little bit embarrassed. Until I thought about Audrey Clifton, Pastor Clifton's wife, you know, and the New York Times Wordle. Have you ever played Wordle? Yeah, Wordle is this New York Times, it's a web-based game, and you get six chances to figure out a five-letter word. And the thing thing about Mrs. Clifton, I love, this is Pastor Tom Clifton's wife, you know, I love Mrs. Clifton. She's my very dear friend. And we have a lot in common. We love poetry. We are both horrible drivers, awful drivers, and we talk a lot. And we're also really competitive. We are very competitive. Let's just say, whenever it's game night at the Clifton house, Mrs. Clifton and I are keeping our eye on one another's Scrabble scores, right? That's what it is, you know? So, recently, Mrs. Clifton has discovered Wordle. And, you know, I've been playing for 679 days straight, right? That's it. You can see your thing. And my win percentage is 94%. And my current streak is 27 wins because I won this morning already. One time I had a 61-game winning streak. I am proud of that. And now that Mrs. Clifton is playing, well, naturally, we're comparing our results. How many tries did it take you to figure out the puzzle today? And I'm doing better, you know, than she is right now, I'll tell you. But the thing is, I know about WordleBot. See, WordleBot is this little helper, and it analyzes your guesses, and it offers tips for the next time. And I don't use it all the time. But I haven't told Mrs. Clifton about WordleBot. It's not exactly the same thing, you know? But why wouldn't I want to share the good news of WordleBot with Mrs. Clifton? And are there other people, other groups of people I wouldn't want to share good news with? Yeah, I'm ashamed. There are. You know, it's 2024. It's an election year. We're in a divided country, it seems. We can see it when we read bumper stickers and we look at yard signs. And I admit to you that when I see particular signs on a car or in a yard, oh, I know exactly what that person is all about. I know exactly about that person who put them there. It's embarrassing for me to admit, but that's how my lizard brain works. I have heard all about those kinds of people who support that kind of person. And I understand why Jonah didn't want to go and preach to the people of Nineveh. I mean, those people, they're so misguided, they're delusional, they're so beyond redemption, you can't reason with them. I get it, Jonah. I understand. Jonah believed that the Ninevites, indeed all of the Assyrians, were beyond God's help. That they couldn't, they wouldn't, and they didn't deserve to respond to God's love. They were the outsiders. Good people. Good people like Jonah, they were the real children of God. They were the only ones welcome in the beloved community. And sadly, we can look back on the history of the church and name many times when groups of people believed that they were in with God and other groups were out. The Cliftons and I, we are American Baptist. And the American Baptist came about because in 1848, that was the creation of the Southern Baptist denomination. The Southern Baptists left the bigger Baptist church because they believed that black people were not equal in the eyes of God. That those people who looked that way were out. And that they were in. The Anglican Church in North America, it was created in 2009 when the Episcopal Church started recognizing same-sex marriages. There are individual churches today, they've made the news, pastors of large churches that say from the pulpit that if you vote this way, you cannot be a member of our church. There's no room, they say, in God's family for people who look this way or love that way or vote for them. That's not too different from Jonah, is it? Now, please, I really want to be clear. The pastors, the churches, the denominations who have drawn those lines, excluding people from God's love, I'm not any better than they are. Just like I'm not any better than the prophet Jonah. And that's why I'm so glad that this beautiful story of Jonah is in our Bible. Among the insights from this short book is that no one is beyond our redemption, beyond God's redemption. Our God is a God of second, third, fourth, illimitable chances. No one is cast out of the beloved community, even those of us who try to cast out others, like Jonah did. Because I do think that for many of us, many of God's children, we are our own worst enemy. We often look back on things that we've done or things we've failed to do, and we wonder, can I be forgiven? Yesterday, in 1999, there was Dot Corbett. She was the director of the Bethel Park Library, and it made national news that she had embezzled $43,000 from the library. She'd been there for 20 years, a beloved director, and she had embezzled $48,000, and she had disappeared, and she was gone for a long time. She eventually did return home, and she and her husband Charlie paid the money back, and she did have to make restitution and had house arrest, you know, that kind of thing. And I got to meet Dot Corbett and become her friend in the years that followed what had happened to her. And yesterday, we celebrated her life. She died last week. And she was a devout member of Ruthford Lutheran Church. And the pastor said that Dorothy knew about God's forgiveness and God's redemption. Dot would tell anybody, she would tell you that at the time when she took the money, she was struggling with alcoholism, completely unable to control. The alcoholism was racking her whole body, and she had taken that money to go to Florida and end her life because she had run away and believed that this was the only way. But there in a hotel room in Miami, Dot felt the presence of the Lord. It didn't, his voice didn't come out to her like sometimes, like on TV or anything like that. She wished she had a great story, a conversion story like that, and it wasn't all at once for Dot, but it was definitely a presence of God's redemptive love around her. And yesterday, the pastor, when he got up, he said, he held the bulletin and he said, Dottie Corbett has given us one last gift. She prepared her whole memorial service, her whole funeral. And she wanted me to write the sermon, but she wanted you all to know that there is nothing, 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 nothing that you or that anyone else can do to separate you from the love of God. There is no one beyond redemption. There is no one beyond healing and resurrection. Madeline L'Engle, great children's author, adult author, she tells the story of Judas Iscariot, who found himself at the bottom of a deep pit. And for thousands of years, he wept in repentance of what he had done to Jesus. When the tears were finally spent, he looked way, way up and he saw a glimmer of light, and he was drawn to it, but he was not able to move towards it, and he waited another 1,000 years. And then he began to try to climb, and he slipped back down. And it took him many years to recover from that fall, and weeping and crying, and he tried to climb again. And after more repentance and fails and efforts, he finally reached the top, and he dragged himself up through that bit of light. And Judas found himself in an upper room with 12 people seated around a table. And Jesus of Nazareth said to him, "We've been waiting for you, Judas. We couldn't begin until you came." That's a legend, yes. The story of Jonah isn't historical either, but there's that old saying, just because something didn't happen doesn't mean it isn't true. What is true is that we are all created by the same God. It is true that God never stops loving us. It is true that there is no action that we can do or anyone can commit that is too big for God to begin forgiving and healing. Whether that sin, whether that act was committed by the biggest sinners in Nineveh, by the person on death row, or me, God's love is bigger than the biggest whale we might find ourselves trapped inside. And if we could take that to heart and share that with the hearts of all, amen.